Be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to that chapter that we began with a moment ago, Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Last week, we looked at that left-handed judge by the name of Ehud and how he brought victory to the Israelites against the Moabite oppressors. And incidentally, even though there's nothing good ever said about Ehud, much of anywhere else in Scripture, I do want to say something because it was pointed out to me when I said the Moabites never get any good press in Scripture. There is one exception, and that is a Moabitess by the name of Ruth, who also was in the genealogy of Jesus. So even though Scripture never brags on the Moabites or says good things about them, there is one redeeming person among the Moabites that we do know about in Scripture. Now, Ehud is never bragged on, and yet Ehud had the lengthiest period of priest during his peace during his judgeship. There were 80 years of tranquility recorded during the time that he served as a judge. But then he died, and that cycle of going back into sin, drifting from God, would begin again. And we'll see that recurring cycle that we see all the way through Judges of the people crying out to God, God sending a deliverer, and then them turning to God for a short period of time, and then finally turning away from God, and then they would fall into the hands of the oppressor, and then they would cry out, and he would send another deliverer. These deliverers were in the form of the various judges that came. One of the telling phrases in Judges is that every man did what was right in his own eyes. So it was a rough period of time for the people of God. Now, the cycle continues, and in chapter 4, we read, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. 80 years of peace, now in comes this Canaanite king with his 900 iron chariots, and for 20 years they are oppressed under the bondage of this king, Jabin. Now the same old pattern is here, but one thing that I hope that we're going to see as we observe this recurring pattern is that God takes note of his children's cry for help. Every time they cry to him for help, he responds. He faithfully sends a deliverer the minute they call on him. I don't care where you've been or what you've done or how low you feel like you've sunk or how much bondage you feel like you're under or oppression of sin. Don't ever think that God will ever abandon you in your misery, even when it's your own fault. In all of these cycles, it was Israel's own fault that they'd turned back away from their God. Even when you have sinned the same sin again and again and again, they sinned the same sin over and over. They went in the same direction away from God each time. But listen to the description of God from the mouth of Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. I've been ungrateful. I've acted wickedly against God. And he deals kindly and faithfully with us even in those circumstances. God's goal then and now is the same. It is always our repentance. He wants us to be better people. He wants to lift us up to a higher level of living. And any time, any person, the worst sinner out there, shows that first glimmer of repentance, and when you begin to take that first short step back toward Him, He runs to meet you. Draw near to God, Scripture says, and He will draw near to you. Now, the truth of the matter is this. God would always, always, always prefer to forgive you than to discipline you. God always longs to pardon rather than punish. That's His nature. And so God, in this wonderful telling of repeated sin and drifting and rebellion, He again demonstrates His faithfulness to His children in sending them another deliverer. Well, why didn't they learn? One commentator that I was reading on this suggested that the people were primarily seeking for relief from oppression rather than forgiveness of their sins. Their cries to God were, deliver us, get rid of this oppressor. You know, when David cried out to God because of the year-long sickness all the way into his bones that he felt because of his sin with Bathsheba, he wanted more than just deliverance from the misery of his situation. He specifically asked God to forgive him. In Psalm 51, he said, create in me a pure heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. That seems to be absent in most of the cries of the people of Israel during the time of Judges. And today for us, I mean, to ask God simply for relief and comfort and not ask Him for cleansing of the heart only leaves the seeds in place for a future bitter harvest. Well, God would faithfully respond to them again as they cried out for relief from these 20 years of bondage against these Canaanite oppressors. But instead of sending them a man to deliver them as a judge, this time He sends a woman. Her name was Deborah, and she exercised her judicial responsibilities under a palm tree. She had people come, and she would offer her opinions in judicial matters and disputes. Look in verses 4 and 5. It says there, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She was not only a judge, we're also told that she was a prophetess. And she's one of several that we read about in Scripture. Miriam, the sister of Moses, was a prophetess. We read of Huldah. And Anna, we read about that prophetess there in the temple courts who took the baby Jesus and prophesied about Him. Later, after the church began, we read about Philip's four daughters who were prophetesses in the early church. Now, Deborah's name literally meant bee, like a beehive, like a little bee that buzzes around. And she must have been as busy as a bee because she was not only a prophetess and a judge, she was also a wife. In her epic song recorded in chapter 5, she describes herself as a mother in Israel. And so she had this very motherly feeling over the people of Israel. We're all, not only introduced to her, we're also introduced to her general. This general is a man named Barak. And in verses 6 and 7, we read that she had received instructions from God that she passes on to Barak. It says, she sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. God's will revealed to the military leader through Deborah. And God is beginning to answer the cry of Israel in this way. They had cried out to him from deliverance. And so God says, I have chosen the man. I have chosen the place. I've chosen how the battle's going to take place. And at that appointed time, in my appointed way, I'm going to give you victory over this Canaanite king. But there was one problem. Barak, the Israelite general, was a hesitant warrior. Note his response. Deborah says, I've got a word from God. And this is what God says you're to do. And in chapter 4, down in verse 8, Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. I don't know how to interpret that exactly. It sounds a little confusing to think of a general who would almost sounds like he's hiding behind the skirts of Deborah, doesn't it? He had forgotten that God's commandments are always God's enablements. If God commanded him to do it, God is going to be sure that he's given what he needs for that. It's a little bit of a shameful episode. Deborah interpreted his response as a little bit of a shameful response in all of this. Now, Isaiah, later on, during his time of prophecy in the nation, would lament a time when men failed to take leadership responsibilities. Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 3:12. He talks about the low state of spiritual affairs at that time. He says, youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray. Now, Deborah said, I'll go with you. If that's what it's going to take, I'll go with you. Even though that was a man's job to lead the army, but in agreeing to go with him, she also pronounced a penalty that would also be attached to Barak's ultimate victory. Look what she said there in verse 9. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. Because you have come to me and asked me to go with you into battle, the honor won't be yours. It'll ultimately be given to that of a woman. And I just want to pause and say this, that there are times throughout recorded history here in Scripture that we read when courageous women like Deborah stepped forward and were used by God in these times. And that's still true today. I know women right in this church who have had to take on the role of spiritual leader in their family. There are still men like Barak who are hesitant to lead. And God bless the women who step into the gap and who do what is required in order to see the spiritual life of a family flourish. Well, before we're too hard, though, on Barak, he did go into battle. He did fight valiantly. He did trust in God, ultimately. And his name appears elsewhere. Do you remember where else in the Bible? It's in the New Testament. I'll give you that hint. You remember where Barak's name is seen again in the New Testament? Hey, Jim Honeycutt, that sounded like you. Was that you that said that? That's right. You are on target. Hebrews 11:32, and let me read you what that says. After that long list of all the heroes of faith, the men and the women who are commended for their faith, what more shall I say? The Hebrew writer asks. I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak. He's our man. And Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. There he is, a hero of the faith who conquered a kingdom and whose name is recorded for posterity as one of the heroes of the faithful. Again, this ought to be an encouragement to us. We read through this book of Judges, and it's just filled with great little nuggets of encouragement. You know, it's how we finish that matters. You may be a hesitant starter like Barak was, or you may fall flat on your face in mid-course like David did. But faith gets up and keeps going. However Barak started, he finished well. At the end of verse 10, we're told that 10,000 men followed Barak to fight this enemy. 10,000 men and one woman, Deborah, who went into battle. But the enemy, old King Jabin, the Canaanite king, he had a general too, and his general's name was Sisera. And Sisera was like the desert fox during World War II, Rommel, because he had a highly mobilized force. He didn't have those tanks that Rommel had, but he had 900 iron chariots, and they could fly like the wind. And so here, Barak, with his 10,000 men on foot from Israel, are going to go up against an army that has in part 900 iron chariots. Now, if you had been a betting man back in those days, you would have bet every time on the man with 900 iron chariots. It'd be like sending 10,000 infantrymen in against 900 army tanks. They wouldn't stand a chance with all those iron chariots zipping in and out among them and over them. But something amazing was going to happen. In her victory song, and chapter 5, by the way, is one of the most beautiful hymns of praise to God that you'll find anywhere in the Old Testament. Like Miriam before her, Deborah writes this hymn of praise to God. And in this victory song, she celebrates the intervention of God in the battle. And that made all the difference in the world. Even though the odds were stacked against the Israelites, God did just the thing that was needed. We're told in this song that those chariots were out there and they were on the plain beside this big river, and suddenly there was a massive thunderstorm. Look in chapter 5 at her song down in verse 4. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook and the heavens poured and the clouds poured down water. Here they are out on the plain. Now, you've seen pictures of chariots, and you know that they don't have those big mud tires, and they don't have chains, and they're not able to get around when the ground becomes saturated with water. You can only imagine how quickly a chariot would sink down to its axles in mud. And suddenly there's this tremendous thunderstorm. Look in chapter 5, verse 21, as she celebrates what happened. It says, the river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Here, floodwaters come over the land. Now, let me tell you, 900 iron chariots don't do a whole lot of good out on a mud flat when you're trying to fight a battle. And so the victory very quickly went to the infantrymen who were able to still maintain mobility through all of that. Back in chapter 4, if you drop down to about verse 15, we read the victory. It says, at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hegoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Absolute victory. Well, not a man except for the commander who got away on foot. The enemy commander, the Canaanite commander, he abandoned his chariot and he took off. The rest of his army was completely annihilated. Now, Sisera would run as far as the area where the Kenites lived. That was another little group of those people that occupied the land at that time. And the Kenites were on friendly terms with the Canaanites. And so Sisera runs for his life. And he runs and he runs and he runs. And finally, he crosses over into the region of the Kenites. And there he runs up to a tent and he knows the woman there. He knows the people that live there in that tent. And so he asks her for shelter. And her name was Jael. And he said, I just need something to drink. He was absolutely exhausted after the battle. She could tell by the condition he was in whose side had lost. But still she said, okay, come on into my tent. And he goes in. He wants some water. She says, I'll do one better than that. I'll give you some milk. And so she gives him some milk to drink. And he stretches out on the floor exhausted. And he says, now, if anybody comes by here and asks if I'm here, you tell them, no, there's no one home. And he lays down. She covers him up with a blanket. And this next verse may make some of you husbands be afraid to go to sleep tonight. While he slept, that woman, Jael, would claim the final victory of taking down the last man standing in that Canaanite army. Well, he wasn't standing. He was under a blanket, asleep in her tent. Look in chapter 4, verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and he died. We probably don't need that last phrase to tell us what happened, do we? And he died. And the glory that day went to Deborah. And to Jael, those two women who were willing to take on responsibilities that perhaps some man was unwilling to do. In chapter 5, we have this beautiful hymn of praise to God in poetic form. And in the poetic language, there's one refrain that is especially memorable. Look in chapter 5 and verse 20. Deborah said, from the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. And this is the lesson that I want us to all take home with us tonight. If God is not on your side, you do not stand a chance. He went out on that battlefield with those 900 chariots and he thought it was going to be a cakewalk. Little did he realize that the very stars in heaven were aligned against him in that battle. And let me tell you, the whole universe is against the man that is against God. But for Barak and Deborah, it wouldn't have mattered if Sisera had 50,000 iron chariots arrayed against them in battle because God was on their side. In Psalm 20, verse 7, the psalmist wrote, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And thank goodness, Deborah trusted in God and her general, Barak, trusted in God. Their faith was in the one who settles every battle. There's that familiar passage in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And the opposite of that's true too. We know that in all things God works for the downfall of those who oppose him. In the end, we know how it's going to turn out. We know whose side is going to be victorious. And so success in life and victory in our battles is simply defined as this, finding out what God is for and getting on his side. I want to be aligned with God. I never want to find myself in battle against the one who ultimately will win every battle. Tonight, We're going to close by singing the song that Gabe announced earlier. And if tonight we can pray for someone who's involved in a battle, call on God to come to your side. Folks, He's doing it today just as surely as He did it back then. If you cry out for deliverance and for help, and especially if you ask Him for the cleansing of your heart in the process, God will run to your rescue. And He'll line up the stars behind you just like He did Deborah and Barak. Tonight, if there's anyone that needs to respond in faith to make Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior, I tell you, there's no one that you need more than Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And He longs to serve in that capacity. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.
All to Him.